Good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? Great. I'm excited to deliver the Word of God. If we can open your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 6, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings, with two wings that covered their faces, and two that covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple and its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have been the king with the king, the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins forgiven." Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" I said, "Here I am. Send me." This week I was praying to God about what he wanted me to talk about. And I opened my Bible, and these were the verses that he put instantly in my heart. You see, the Lord speaks through me through the Word, and he speaks with me to me through worship. And so I wanted to kind of paint some kind of image that Isaiah had, that the vision he had. I mean, his vision was much more intense. It was very dramatic for him. And so in verse 1, he talks about King Uzziah dying. Well, this was the day that he had the vision, was when the king died. And he was smitten with leprosy. Also in verse 1, it says that he was sitting on a lofty throne. Well, Isaiah was really seeing a vision that was represented in the tabernacle. He was seeing the vision of the mercy seat of God sitting on the throne. And in verse 1, it talks about the train. Well, the train is a hem or a skirt, normally for the high priest. But this train was made with pomegranates. I think everyone knows what a pomegranate is, a fruit, and it has a lot of seeds. It was made with pomegranates, a hem, and with gold bells. Well, interesting enough, the pomegranate was symbolic of the seed of Abraham. And the gold bells were to give sound for those that preached the gospel of peace. How many of you know what a seraphim is? Seraphim is the highest order of the choir of angels. There's nine orders, and the seraphim are the ones that are the closest to God and the ones that hover over the throne of God. They are really the caretakers and protectors of God's throne. And so they're magnificent creatures. If we look at verse 2, it says, each having six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. And so, even the other angels, even the cherubim, which is the next order of angels, could not even look at the seraphim because they just illuminated so much brightness, they couldn't even see what they looked like. And in verse 4, when their voices shook the temple and its foundations, if you can imagine that, I mean, Jerry was helped me set this up, add a little bit of reverb, a little bit of drama here to this so we can have a little bit of an idea of what this might have been like for Isaiah. But the building shook and filled with smoke. Again, this is his vision. So the smoke represented Yahweh's presence, his presence and his judgment. And then as we look at verse 5, Isaiah is devastated. He feels so unworthy. He feels really pathetic to be in the face of the Lord. I mean, he says here, then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. I mean, how many of you feel that way now? Or yesterday? Or this week? Or maybe tomorrow? How many of you feel that you are not worthy? That you feel that for whatever actions you've done, that you're not worthy to worship the Lord? Or you're not worthy to serve the Lord? See, today's message is about serving outside the walls of the church. Isaiah didn't want to serve. He didn't want to walk into his prophetic ministry. He did not want to receive his commission because he felt unworthy. Can we relate to that? Can we relate to Isaiah? Because I can relate to Isaiah. Sometimes we have good days. Sometimes we have bad days. But sometimes those bad days prohibit us from reaching out, serving others. So when the seraphim took the coal off of the altar, and if you can kind of visualize this, I mean, I can see this in like movie frames or stills, how that coal touched his lips. I mean, at that moment, Isaiah was cleansed. That his sins were forgiven. That he felt the power and the love of Christ. And so, in verse 8, it says that, then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? So what he's saying is, who will be my apostle? Who will be my messenger? Who will be the vehicle of my will? And so I ask you, will you go out there, outside the walls of this church, when our service ends? Will you be God's apostle? Will you be his messenger? Will you be the vehicle of God's will? Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. Are we in a place that we can say, here I am, Lord, send me? Even though we may be feeling bad for herself, maybe shamed, maybe a pity party on herself? Can we rise above our own feelings and go out there and do God's will? See, Isaiah was motivated by the vision of salvation. Isaiah became a vehicle of God's will. He became a seraphim, one of the burning ones in a sense, to give the word of judgment to the nation of Israel. He answered with the same words of Abraham when God called him, "Here I am." The same words of Moses when God spoke to him in the bush, "Here I am." The same words of Samuel when God spoke to him in the tabernacle to use his service, "Here I am." Isaiah responds, "Here I am." What about us, church? What is our response going to be? Thank you. And it's something for us to contemplate on during this service. As the Holy Spirit speaks through me, where are we individually? Where are we collectively as a church? See, the Apostle Paul tells us how we should respond in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 15. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So those of us that are followers of Jesus Christ, Paul is reminding us that our old life, our old self is dead. Our new life has begun. And that sometimes we may revert back to our old life, our old self, but we need to move forward. We got to get past that and do the will of God, the plans he has appointed and anointed for each one of us. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." We're chosen. We may not think that all the time. We may think we're unworthy, but we are chosen. We are priests. And so sometimes we need to be thinking about just our own identity. We hear the term that our identity is in Christ. Our identity is rooted in Christ. But we may not have really a heart connection to what that means. If we cannot connect with our hearts, and we only can connect cerebrally, then that affects our actions and the work we do in the ministry. God has chosen us. And back in the day, it would be very counterculture for God to choose us like he chose his disciples, because the rabbis chose the best of the best of the best that could remember and recite the Torah. There were stages and ages that they would move up to see if they can cut the grade and pass to the next level of becoming a rabbi. Could they take the yoke of the rabbi? Only the best of the best. The rest went back to work in their parents' business. But he chose the disciples that were uneducated, that weren't the best.
He chose us. And we're not the best of the best. And I think we need to be thinking from God's perspective on how much he loves us and how much he trusts us. That he chose us. We're a chosen people. Because he wants to work in and through us. Because he believes in us with all of our baggage, with all of our issues, with all of our sins, with all of our faults. But he wants to see how we evolve, how our character changes, how our integrity rises. He wants to witness how the Holy Spirit in us continues to change us each and every day and drawing us closer to him. And so this year has been challenging for my wife, Allison, and I. And I think God put this message on my heart because it was something that we went through. That back in the spring, Allison and I knew that we were both going to be unemployed at the same time. Back in April. That Allison, after 19 years at a company in the Valley, when she was going to college, they paid for her master's degree there, did another reorg, and she got laid off. And so we decided as a family, okay, let's just take the summer off, that she got a severance package, and let's just really have you wait and see what God has for you. Let's not just take a job for a paycheck. Let's not take a job because we feel that we might get desperate at some point. Let's just chill out and wait for a few months. At the same time, I knew my contract was expiring at Santa Clara University. I knew I was there for an limited amount of time because I was replacing a dean that left my department to work as an administrator over 7 years. And if you can imagine, and I'm sure some of you can because you've been in this situation before, we thought, okay, benefits are going to run out in November. How many months do we have saved up for the mortgage? Ayla's private school tuition is a big hit. We don't want to pull her out. We can't really touch the 401ks because of the taxes on that. So we thought, okay, all we can do is sit and trust God. And so I talked to Pastor Verlui, and actually before, I was a little anxious, and I was seeking opportunities. I was looking at other universities, but it's not the best time in the spring because everybody was already hired back in the fall for a permanent faculty position. But I thought, okay, let me see what else. You know, God has put being a staff, full-time pastor in my heart. I was looking at churches that I know, relationships that I have. And then I was also looking at basketball coaching positions because that's the third passion I have, teaching, pastoring, basketball. So I redid my whole profile on LinkedIn, you know, went to some webinars, looked at how to just rebrand, and Allison was going through the same thing, and she was going to classes too at the same time. And Pastor Lee said, hey, God told me, don't do anything to me. He says, I know you can go out there and try to go get something, but he said, no, God has a plan for you. Wait 1 month. I said, 1 month. I said, okay, 1 month. So almost every day I'm looking at my calendar. Is that 1 month over yet? Because he says, hey, we're kind of alike. We can go get it. But that may not be what God wants for you. So God wasn't saying to me yet, whom shall I send? He wasn't saying anything to me. And so, at the end of the summer, Allison decides to apply for a job at Netflix. Only one that she wanted. The only one that interested her. And so she went through like 12 interviews, went through this grueling process. But God blessed her. She got through all of it. God blessed her with the position she wanted. God blessed her with the benefits and amazing package, and also a job that's only 15 minutes from her house and 5 minutes from Ayla's school, and can work at home on Fridays. So God hooked her up big time. And so with myself, I'm looking, okay, God, at this big package, something was going to drop from heaven. But he didn't quite move that way. He's still working through me. But what he did say was, I want you to teach this class. And I was teaching part-time at the Art Institute in San Francisco. And they have a campus down here. Part-time, just one class for like 2 years. Just because I liked the school and I missed working with artists. So I had some classes that I could get, but not on a full-time basis. So if we could bring that slide up. So I really had it in my heart to teach a class that would expose students to different belief systems. And so then I get a call in September. Hey, do you want to teach a class? We have one for you. Can you teach one on belief systems? I said, well, what do you want me to do? They said, teach whatever you want. And so I was really excited that I could build a syllabus and curriculum that could expose students to different belief systems and help them to find a faith, and hopefully a faith in God. And so we're coming up with midterms this week, but I've been approaching this class, allowing like the Holy Spirit to work through me as I've been teaching and crafting each lesson. So one of our classes, we went to the Hindu temple, and they learned about the gods in the Hindu religion and the main gods, Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. And this guru here was extremely kind and gave us a tour and talked to us about the different gods and just the religion itself. But my students were just excited. They were really excited because when they walked in, they felt welcomed. There were people eating, some people praying, some people chanting, worshiping. They were bathing and showering one of the gods, and they just thought it was totally cool. And one of my students said, hey, I could just hang out here for a long time and just sit. And then I started thinking, would any visitor come in this church and say, hey, I could just hang here and just sit? For free? Then we went to the Buddhist temple this week, which was very amazing. It was enlightening. And so we had this Buddhist Sifu who taught us for an hour and a half and was very wise. Very wise. In his storytelling, in his philosophy. We had a tour by another Sifu here. And they were so hospitable. We stayed there for almost 5 hours. We walked in, they gave us snacks, chocolate, tea, crackers. Then later on, they invited us to stay for lunch. And they, every lunchtime and dinner, they feed their temple and they feed the community for free. And they told my students, because we're only 5 minutes away, to come anytime for lunch, come anytime for dinner, come and just be here. And we experienced their meditation process. So God answered that prayer, and I started to realize that my time was done at Santa Clara, that he worked through me to impact thousands of students through my teaching and my work in human trafficking. But it was clear that he wanted me to move in another direction. And so I'm excited on continuing this class and where we end up as a class, because my students and I are exploring together these different belief systems and what people believe and what each of us believe, because it's a class of many different beliefs and values. I want to kind of take you through just a few things where I didn't feel worthy. With this class, I was excited, but unlike Pastor Louis, I didn't have an undergraduate degree in comparative religions. But the Holy Spirit is my teacher, and Pastor Louis gave me some guidance also. In the year 2000, God put on Allison in my heart to start a ministry called X Factor. This was a year after I was saved. I didn't know the word very well. I had maybe one scripture memorized. But God put in my heart, he said, I want you to start this ministry for young adults in college. And so the ministry has evolved, different iterations of the ministry. It was always outside the walls of the church until this last year, where we decided, okay, let's see what it's like to meet inside the church, that we've met in coffee houses over the last 16 years. But at the beginning, when God said, who's going to go? Who's going to start this? I said, here I am. And I started this out of another church. I just had to harass the senior pastor for months to let me start this ministry. And finally, I cornered him at a retreat, and he said, okay, you can start it. But I was so persistent. But I had no gifts, really. No experience. No nothing. That led to City Team Ministries, where I was recommended to go down to the rescue shelter, take a team. At the time, we had X Factor t-shirts. We had guys and girls. So 20 of us went to a homeless shelter where guys are on parole, probation, major issues. We looked like a cheerleading team, a club that went in there. We looked ridiculous, I think. And we were frightened. We were all scared. And I remember my voice trembling when I gave my first message up there. But God said, go back next month. I said, okay. Go back next month. I said, I really don't want to. I didn't really connect with the homeless. And 15 years later, every month he says, go back. And now it feels like my home there. I said, here I am. Send me. I like basketball. I love it. I love the Warriors. Steph Curry fan. And so back in 2012... God put in my heart, hey, you need to work with middle school boys. That was the last group I wanted to work with. I didn't want to work with middle school boys, but God pressed. I said, okay, how do I do this, Lord? I love basketball, but I've never coached. And so that week, there was a posting at Ayla's school. You need a basketball coach. I called up. The guy was having a baby with his wife. He says, when can you start? I never coached. I said, okay, I can start next week. I bought on Amazon Coaching Basketball for Dummies. And I read that book. I started to Google every play. I had too many plays. But when I walked on the court, boom, me and these boys just connected. I didn't even worry about the basketball part. I just worried about the connection part, the relation, building a relationship and just pouring into the boy's life. And I've been coaching there since. This will be my fifth season. that led me to really be having relationships with these middle schoolers. Next slide, please. And I was asked to lead their spiritual retreat last year and this year. That would have never happened because God had a plan. If I didn't say, okay, here I am, Lord, I wouldn't have had this wonderful experience. Next slide. To be with these amazing middle schoolers. Last year, we had 8 salvations. This year, next slide, we had 10 salvations last month. God was able to work through. But, you know, I was nervous. I've never led that group. I didn't even know those kids last year. This year it was Ayla's grade. But last year I didn't even know who they were. But it was God that was working through me. I didn't need any special gifts or talents. All I had to say was, here I am, Lord. And then he's been working through me with the human trafficking efforts to eradicate sex slavery and forced labor over the last 8.5 years. And that started when Sharon and I sat together at the Willow Creek, the Global Leadership Summit, and we heard Gary Haugen from IJM speak. I think we even talked. I said, wow, we're both kind of moved by that. I said, what can I do? I need to do something. And after praying and wrestling for this after several months, God said, go. Use your talents and your gifts in film and art. And that opened up doors to have a relationship with UC Berkeley, where I speak every semester to a group during their human trafficking class, that I feel called to be on that campus to empower those students that are strong activists to bring change and to continue to do work at Santa Clara University. Even though I'm not on faculty per se, I taught this week a guest class for their Christian Ethics in Human Trafficking course. And then God has worked through me to continue to be the advisor of the Human Trafficking Club at Santa Clara University. Next slide. And through all of this, it was just because I heard Gary Haugen speak at the GLS. And God said, okay, I'm going to use you in this way. And the last thing is, God has been using me at Notre Dame High School, the all-girls school, where I've been mentoring students for the last 3 years, seniors that work on their global, their senior service learning project, that they have to work on an issue and expose it to the community. And so God has me working with students there regularly. So, as I give you kind of a brief snippet of what I've done, it's not that I was equipped, not that I was ready, not that I was like gunning to do these things. It was basically looking at Isaiah 6, verse 8. Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? Isaiah said, and I said, here I am, send me. Will you go outside the walls of this church? Or do you think you have to get more education or get in a better place? Can you go now? Because Isaiah wasn't ready. I wasn't ready. So what will your response be? What will it be? How many of you will join Julie? So what I like to do now is I want us to take the lights back down to that color wash that Jerry spent time setting up. I want us to bring up the seraphim images, because that seraphim came and anointed and forgave and cleansed Isaiah, like he wants to do with each of us. And I think the first step is for us to humble ourselves, to submit to the Lord. And I want you all to just close your eyes right now. I want this to be a personal time with just you and the Lord. Asking Him to touch your lips with the coal. Asking Him to cleanse you and to forgive your sins. I want you, if you're ready, to take the step that Jesus' ministry was about, repentance. And this is between you and Him, that we give you this time to ask the Lord for forgiveness and to change your ways, to make your ways His ways. Holy Father, we pray now that you open heaven and you rain down your spirit of forgiveness, your spirit of peace, your spirit of hope and encouragement. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you move in our hearts of excitement. Would you change us right now from the inside out? Humble us. Turn our heart from stone to flesh. Let us be able to come clean to you, allowing that seraphim to touch that piece of coal on our lips, to cleanse and to anoint us in your presence. Move, Holy Spirit. Pastor Valui, just come right here. Pastor Dan, over here on this aisle, please. And I don't know where we each are with our faith, even though we're a community here. Sometimes we really don't talk about where are we? Like, who's walking with the Lord? You know, who kind of had a relapse? Who's not sure what they believe? Who's questioning their faith? Who's seeing things that involved hypocrisy and that have been wounded and maybe turning to other belief systems? Who is unsaved in this place that has not allowed the Lord to come into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior? So what I'd like to do now is just to offer up a time, an altar call. And after that time, those of you that felt something different inside you to come up to Pastor Valui and Pastor Dan, and they'll pray over you, and we'll close out with a song. So I'm going to just have Sharon just take down the level of the guitar right now, and I want us all to pray together, because I don't want to single anybody out. I don't want anyone to feel awkward. It's not about me. It's not about any. It's about you. And if you feel this is your first time inviting Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior, then as we worship our last song, then you can come to the altar. So I'd like everybody to stand up. And everybody's going to say this after I say one line of a prayer, then you repeat after me. And just kind of get into your own space here, okay? Don't worry about people around you. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. You come up to the pastors after if you have questions or if your heart was totally moved. So let's repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come humbly and willingly to your throne. I declare that I am a sinner and I can no longer live the way I am living. I believe that you, Jesus, died on the cross for my sins and you rose on the third day. So I invite you, Jesus, into my heart, into my soul, into my mind, into my body. I declare you, Jesus, my Lord and my Savior. And I thank you for saving me. Heavenly Father, I pray over this congregation that you would continue to unite us. I pray for those souls that received you, Lord, that you would surround them with a hedge of protection, that you would give them the boldness to step forward to receive individual prayer. We know that your angels are rejoicing in heaven because those that have received you, their names are written in the book of life. So we thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.